What is Christianity about? Well, point number one in that lesson is simply this. Christianity is about believing in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16 beginning, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That wasn't the purpose of His coming. "But in order that the world might be saved through Him." And that's why we have to believe in Jesus, is because Jehovah God has sent Jesus to redeem the world, and that the world can be redeemed through Him. He is the medium by which we receive the salvation. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And that was the condition of the world. That is our condition before we become a Christian. We're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And friends, that idea of the name of the only Son of God carries with it the idea of authority. Authority is the idea. It's not just a name to be uttered, a name to say like it's some kind of magical cantation. It's not that. It's about submission to His authority. Do all in the name of the Lord is what the Bible tells us to do in Colossians chapter 3. And that is to do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse number 18 says, "This was why the Jews were seeking the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath," by the way, that's breaking the Sabbath according to their standard of what Sabbath breaking was, the Jews. "But not only was He breaking the Sabbath according to their standard, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself an equal with God." When Jesus makes reference to God being His Father, and when you pray, "Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," I want you to know that one of the most encroaching religions in our society does not believe that Jesus Christ is an equal with Jehovah God. They do not believe that you can make reference to the divine, eternal being as a Father, that there is no relationship that is familial. The Muslims do not believe that. They do not believe that. They believe in a version of Jesus Christ, but they do not believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They do not believe in this Jesus who calls Himself an equal with God. You see, the Jews understood it right. They understood what it meant to call God Father. In this sense, they were right. He was making Himself an equal with God. And John affirms this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You see, you have to understand that Jesus was in on creation. Hebrews chapter 1 affirms it as well. And so when you read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image," after our likeness. The us and the our of that passage is not God the Father and the angels, but it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God, Elohim, the plural noun of the Hebrew language is God. And so we have the idea there throughout the entire Bible that God is in on creation, that Jesus is in on creation. And so to believe in Jesus is to believe the Father. John chapter 5 verses 39 through 47 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Now, He's speaking to the Jews, Jesus is. He says, you think you have eternal life. You're searching the Scriptures and you think that's the source, that's the authority, that's the go-to place so that you can go to heaven. And they were right about that. But He says, "And it is they, those Scriptures, that bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." You want to go to the Bible, but you don't want to accept what the Bible says. All over the Old Testament, Jesus is seen through and through. I think it's interesting, even in the book of Daniel, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth person in the burning fiery furnace, like unto the Son of God. Isn't that interesting that Jesus is all over creation? And in the burning bush, the voice that spoke was the Lord that said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. It's a contradiction. He says, I do not receive glory from from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I'm not seeking glory from you. I get my glory from the Father. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. And that was part of their problem. He says, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You receive this anybody, but because I come in my Father's name, you won't receive me. That's a contradiction. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You see, Jesus wasn't feeding their hunger for glory and for prestige and for power. He was taking it away from them and he was putting the glory upon God the Father. That was one of the things that Jesus addresses in Matthew chapter 23. He talks about the hypocritical nature of the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And he addresses just about every one of those issues that he addresses. There were seven woes pronounced in Matthew chapter 23. And just nearly every one of them, if you'll go back and look at it, has the root in its pride. That person's pride is the root. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Don't think that I'm going to accuse you. Moses is going to accuse you. Because you're not doing what he says. You remember what he said? He said that there was a prophet in Acts chapter 3 in verse number 22. It goes back and it quotes the verse in the Old Testament that says that Moses said that a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, among your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And he goes on to say that whoever will not receive or hear that prophet shall be cut off from among his people. You see, Moses pronounced that. Luke affirms this in his writing. Peter affirms it in his preaching. Matthew chapter 16. It's interesting that the Bible talks about the identity of Jesus Christ so much. And one of the issues that Jesus decided to try to teach on or to try to talk to his disciples about was his identity. In fact, he said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, I said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some are thinking that you're Elijah or one of the prophets, Jeremiah perhaps. And he saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. He's not just the Messiah. He is the Son of God. This relationship that implies the equality with the Father in heaven that the Jews perceive so well. And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so, believing in Jesus Christ as to his identity is one of the things that Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about believing in Jesus Christ as far as his identity is concerned, but also as far as his message is concerned. Mark chapter 1, verse number 14 says, now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is in reach. It is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Friends, there was a message that Jesus Christ came to bring, and it was that message that saves us. Belief in the message of Christ is to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, the Bible goes on to tell us in verse number 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that doesn't mean that that he won't judge the world one day, but his first coming wasn't to judge the world. That's his second coming. The first coming was to save the world. His first advent was to redeem man. And he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." The word that I have spoken. The word that I have spoken. It is the word that Jesus spoke that he said will judge him in the last day. Jesus says, "I didn't come here to judge, but there is one that will judge you. It's that word that I have spoken." There was nothing that Jesus spoke that was inconsistent with what God had already revealed in his word before. To reject the word was to reject Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, he goes on to say, "For I have not spoken of my own authority." That's right. Jesus did not possess his own authority. His authority was given to him. Later on, he would say, before his ascension in Matthew chapter 28, he would say, "All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." It had been given to him, which means that he did not possess it before. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that one thing that will happen at the last day, when the trump of God blows, when the dead in Christ shall rise, one of the things that Jesus Christ will do is lay down all authority and power and will return the kingdom to the Father. That's what will happen one day. He had it. He did not have it to begin with. He received it, and then he'll give it back. And he says, "This authority, the Father who hath sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Jesus did not speak on his own authority. He goes on to say in verse number 50, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Friends, we need to take a lesson from this. If you want to be an evangelistic Christian, one of the things that we must do to propagate New Testament Christianity is to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11. We are to communicate not something that we think, not something that we feel, not something that our parents told us, not something that our preacher told us, but what God's Word tells us. And I know I'm talking to you a whole lot, but I'm trying to direct your attention to the Word. I'm trying to get you to understand that the root authority for everything that we should do comes from the Bible, nothing more and nothing less. It comes from the Word. As God had told Jesus, Jesus told the people, and that's the way it ought to be with us. In John chapter 14, verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me," if you really love Jesus, "you will keep his words. And my Father will love him. And will come to him and will come and make our abode with him." And notice he didn't say make his abode. He says our abode. Look at what Jesus does. He connects himself to the Father and he says, "If you'll obey my Father which is in heaven, we will come and live with you. You will live with us." But you have to keep God's word. There's no point in preaching it and teaching it and not doing it. You can't have Christ in your life and not do what he says. This is the problem with so many, is that Satan has deceived them into thinking that they have a relationship with God and that they can sidestep God's word and live in partial submission to his will. Like a buffet, I'll pick and choose what I think is convenient, and then I will think that God's grace will somehow cover my disobedience to his will. My willful disobedience. Not my weakness and I sin. Oh, I'm sorry. I repent and get right with God. No, it's the idea of I'm going to walk in darkness and live in my pride. And then I expect God to cover my sin. That's too haughty. That's not what God's grace teaches. In fact, Romans chapter 6 says if we say, continue in sin and we say, well, God's grace will abound. He says that's not the way it works. God's grace will not do that. And so we've got to consider what Jesus is saying here as part of submission and belief in the message of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 12, he was talking about the parable of the sower. He was explaining that parable. And he said the seed was the word of God. You know, some seed fell by the wayside. He says the ones along the path are those who have heard the word of God. He says, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. You see, it is possible to sow the Word of God into your heart, to have it sowed, to hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. It is possible to have faith in God's Word. It is also possible to lose faith in God's Word. It is possible for the devil to come along and take away the Word from your heart. You see, this is not something that's passive in nature. This is something that's active in nature. This is you doing it. This is something that you allow to happen. This is not something that just comes along and just happens to you and you're a victim of the devil. It's not the way it works. Jesus says, if you put God's Word, if you allow Satan to take that Word out of your heart, you cannot so believe as to obey as to be saved. No, it doesn't work that way. And so believing, you know, Christianity is about believing in Christ and His identity and His message. But it's also belief in the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43, Jesus had been doing some miracles. He had been preaching and teaching. And while He was still speaking, He had done some healing, by the way, there came one from the ruler's house. And there were some who were saying, your daughter is dead. Or more like, well, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? They were there, obviously waiting their turn to capture the attention of Jesus Christ. By the way, they already had it. They already had the attention of Jesus Christ. Jesus already knew what they wanted. But those are people that say, don't trouble Jesus. She's already dead. Friends, have you ever had anybody who tried to direct you away from dependency on the Lord? Like, oh well, don't take this to the Lord. Don't bother Him with this issue. You know, what's happened has happened. There's nothing else that we can do about it. Friends, I want you to understand that there is always something more that the Lord could do. And here He says that He overheard what they said, and Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue. Now pay attention to this. He says, do not fear. Only believe. Now, both of those things take place up in your mind, don't they? Belief takes place up here in your mind, but so does fear. Perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound mind. Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. Do not make any room in your brain for anything else but belief. And He says, He allowed no one except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, to go with Him. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing out loud. And when He had entered, He said unto them, why are you making such a commotion and crying? This child is not dead, but is sleeping. You know, we all knew she died. But see, death is not a problem for Jesus, and so He can say something like this. Oh, she's just sleeping. I think it's funny because they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside, and He took the child's father and his mother and those that were with Him, and they went in where the child was, and taking her by the hand to her, said, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say unto you, arise. And this is interesting, because it says, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Very resilient kids are. Just get up. You see, you know, we take a little time to get up out of bed in the morning. I don't drink alcohol, but I wake up drunk in the middle of the night. I stammer all over that bedroom trying to find my way to the bathroom. And it seems like my head I have to stand up and let my head stop going back and forth some mornings. But when I was a kid, that didn't happen. 12 years of age. Came right back out of death into life. Immediately she began standing and talking and walking, and there were immediately overcome with amazement. That is what Jesus could do. We have got to believe in the power of Christ. Jesus Christ has power over sin and power over death. And friends, the same power that has the power to raise people out of the dead and up from the dead in this passage is the same power that raises us up from spiritual death into spiritual life. When you see the baptism passage of Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. That's the power I'm talking about today. It is that power of God that has the power to transform our lives and to change our lives and to motivate us and to change us and to make us something that's totally different than what we were before. And we can take lessons from these miracles. These miracles, friends, were designed to confirm the Word of Jesus Christ. They just didn't happen to each and every person that came along. They were specialized, isolated events that had a purpose behind them of confirming a specific message. And one of the messages we get from this is, do not fear, only believe. John 17 verses 1 through 3 says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him. Friends, I want you to know that this teaches us that Jesus has the power over all flesh. To have the authority over all flesh is to have the power over all flesh. He created all flesh. He was in on creation. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Friends, believing in Jesus is believing in the identity of Christ, the message of Christ, and the power of Christ. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 19, behold, he says to his disciples, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When he sent those disciples out, he gave them a power over the enemy. Belief in the power of Jesus Christ was the power that they had over the enemy. He could only give them that power because He had the power Himself. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 25, they're out in the boat and there's a storm that comes up and the winds and the waves are about to overtake the boat and they're scared. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith, why are you afraid? And He calms the waters in the storm and their reaction was, who then is this? That He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. They obey Him because all things are upheld by the word of His power. He was the creator of them. And so it's no surprise that Christianity is all about believing in the identity, the message, and the power of Jesus Christ. But point number two of the lesson this morning is that Christianity is about becoming like Christ. And this is key. Because Christianity isn't just accepting Jesus and His salvation and then we go on our merry way as though we have not changed anything about our behavior. But it's about modifying our thinking and modifying our behavior to be more like Jesus Christ. Number one, in the area of service, we become more like Jesus Christ. According to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. He was known for going about and doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I want to hone in on the part where it says that he went about doing good. We need to be about going and doing good. John chapter 13 and verse number 16. They're in the upper room. The Lord's Supper had already taken place. And now, Sam, Jesus is washing those feet. And He's telling those disciples, go and do likewise. You do as I have done unto you. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done unto you. The Bible says that a servant is not greater than his Lord. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. He says in John chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. If the world hates you, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so get used to that. Get used to the idea of not being Mr. Popular. The Bible tells us In John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. Friends, these passages speak to the dedication of Jesus Christ. We need to be like Christ in His service. We need to be like Christ in His dedication. Mark chapter 12 or Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." That is Jesus Christ's family. The one who does the will of God. And then, of course, there is the attitude of Jesus Christ that we need to possess. And I like the idea of mercy. You look how Jesus deals with sinners. He never cast a stone at anybody. He never condemned anyone to hell. He came to save them. He showed them forgiveness. And even on the cross, He says, "Father, forgive." But when breaking the Sabbath and the Jews were given a hard time about that, He says, "You know, you remember David when he ate at the table of showbread? That wasn't right. In fact, that was sinful. That went against God's word." But in that context, He understood the extenuating circumstance, and He said, "In that case, I desire mercy and not sacrifice." If you had known what that means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In that context, there was a rule that under ordinary circumstances would have been wrong, but because of the situation, God did not judge it. In that situation, He was rendered by God as guiltless. Now, according to the law, He was guilty, but God rendered Him guiltless. That's the difference. And it's just like being forgiven of God. You know, we can become guilty before God when we have the forgiveness of God. We're righteous. "Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Our righteousness, even at our best, is like filthy rags. But when He transforms us, and the way He looks at us through the blood of Christ is clean. And we find out that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. But I love the mercy that Jesus extends. And I think that if we are going to be more like Christ, we will be more like Christ in service, in our dedication to Father's will, and in our attitude towards the sin of other people in our life. And then the third and final point is simply this, is that Christianity is all about belonging to Jesus Christ. Number one, as friends of His. Luke chapter or Mark chapter 10. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, him also will I acknowledge before my Father which is in heaven." Do you have children? I've been trying to get my children to publicly say "I love you" when they get dropped off at the public school. I know what you're thinking. "Chris, that's unreasonable." I've offered to pay him. I thought about getting on the announcement speaker at school. But let me tell you something, friends. That's just childishness. That's what we do as kids growing up. We're kind of embarrassed of our parents. But there's one person that you cannot be ashamed of. And that's Jesus Christ. You cannot fail to confess the name before other people. Because if you do, He says, "Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." He's not playing games, friends. He's looking for true friends. True friends. Friends that are not ashamed to call Him friends. "I'll be a friend to Jesus." So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, we need to belong to Christ, not just as friends, but as students. That's what a disciple is. "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We need to love one another. And that shows that we are a disciple of Christ. But perhaps one of the most important things is that we be fruit-bearing Christians. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If any man comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his children and his brothers, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, there is an element of allegiance. There's an element of sacrifice involved in being and belonging to Jesus Christ. And he calls for us to make a decision. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's not possible. My Father gave them to me. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I think about what is said in Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The later verse in verse number 20 of Revelation 1 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are thou which saw are the seven churches. I think about that. I think Jesus has us in the palm of his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands, but he's got us in his hand. And so I am seeing that we belong to Jesus as friends, as students, and as His redeemed possession, the church. That's what Christianity is about. It's about believing in Christ. It's about becoming like Christ. It's about belonging to Christ.
Hello, I'm Chris Grota, one of the ministers here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I want to thank you for listening today. Is there something that we can do for you? Can we help you have a better understanding of God's holy word? We would love to study the Bible with you and answer the questions pertaining to salvation. If you'd like to investigate more about this, we'd invite you to go to beingsaved.org. Again, that's beingsaved.org to find the answers to the most important question you could ever ask, and that is, what must I do to be saved? After looking at that, and you'd still like to have a private Bible study, or is there something that we could do to help you obey the gospel, we'd like for you to be able to contact us at the church building at 903-572-1136. Again, that number is 903-572-1136. Or visit us online at www.njcofc.com.